Gracious God, we pray that you would be present with us and that you would speak to us today. That even now you would be preparing our hearts and our minds to hear you, to understand you, and ultimately to be changed. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that you would do that now. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a book called Love Does, author Bob Goff tells the story of when he was a teenager and kind of, we'll say, a rebel, or at least had trouble finding his place. At some point, probably junior year of high school, he decides it's time for him to just run away. It's time to move to Yosemite, find a job, and just live there forever. Because why would you not want to just live in Yosemite forever? But before he left, he decided he probably should... it probably owed it to this guy he knew, kind of an older guy. He was a young life counselor. He owed it to him to say goodbye. And so he goes to this guy's house named Randy. When he tells Randy he's leaving and not coming back, Randy doesn't question him. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try and change his mind. He says, wait a minute, let me check something. And he leaves for a few seconds, and he comes back with a bag, and he says, hey, do you mind if I catch a ride with you? Because here's the thing, I'm with you, man. And more startled, really, than anything else, he says, okay, sure. And Randy jumps in the car with Bob. And they're off. They drive all the way to Yosemite. They get there. They set up their little tent, because that's where you want to live in Yosemite forever, is in a little tent. And they spend the first night, and they have a good time. And then the next day, it's time for Bob to go find that job he was going to find. And so he goes, and he goes to the first place, and he says, I'm Bob. You should give me a job. And they say no. And Randy's there for that disappointment. And Randy says, hey, look, whatever happens, I'm with you. Well, another couple days pass, and sure enough, no job, and the food in the backpack starts to kind of thin out a little bit, and Randy says, hey, Bob, whatever happens, I'm with you. Another day or two goes by, and finally, Bob decides to pack it up. This isn't going to work out. Maybe this was an ill-conceived plan originally, and so he gets Randy back in the car, and even then, Randy's like, hey, either way, I'm with you. They drive back to Randy's place to drop Randy off, and as they go in, Bob realizes that actually Randy had just gotten married a couple days before. And at a moment's notice, when Bob knocked on the door and said, hey, by the way, I'm leaving, he dropped everything to sleep in a dirty tent, to have the only sustenance you have being whatever a high schooler would happen to think to pack, all because of this idea that, hey, I'm with you, man. Who does that? Who is that present with and for someone else? Who would sacrifice like that? And strangely enough, the sense that I get from the Bible is that I think we as Christians are probably supposed to be more like that. We're to be the kind of people who are present with other people. We're to be the kind of people who sacrifice at least that much for others. We're to be the kind of people who choose love, even for people we don't know that well. We're to be different than everyone else. And that's not to say what those other people are doing, everyone else is doing, is bad. It's just that I think we're called to something different. I think we're called to something harder, though it may also turn out to be better. We're to be more like that young life leader, Randy, who chooses to be different. Because let's face it, that's not what most people would do in those circumstances. Most people aren't actually even that present with other people. Most don't value others like that. And most wouldn't sacrifice like that for someone they really don't know all that well. Because most of the time, most of us are pretty focused on ourselves. And again, that's not anyone's fault. In fact, this one in particular, you're kind of hardwired to something like this. If you're not so sure about the faith thing, then just evolutionarily speaking, this is what happens after generations and generations of survival of the fittest. At some point, you start focusing a little bit too much on your own fittestness. That is a word. Or if you've been around the faith for a while, we call it something different. We have a different name for it. We call it, pride. Or even original sin. But it's that same thing, that focus on ourselves. But maybe maybe we're called to be different, to choose a different path. And that's what we're looking at throughout this series, really. This morning, we're going to continue our story through the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth, as we saw 2 weeks ago, begins in tragedy. Naomi and her daughter-in-law lose everything and everyone important to them. And yet in the midst of that tragedy, Ruth, despite the difficulty, chooses to stick with her mother-in-law. She leaves her country, she leaves her nationality, she leaves her home, she leaves everything that is dear to her and chooses to be with Naomi. She chooses community. It's a rare thing, it's a hard thing, it's a different thing, but that's what she does. She chooses community. And at the heart of choosing community is what we then talked about last week. At the heart of choosing community is choosing graciousness. You can't have community without graciousness toward each other. And we saw that Ruth and a man named Boaz personified that last week. So often we don't give others the benefit of the doubt. So often we don't allow for the other person to be right. But they chose graciousness, even with people who are different from them, even with foreigners, even with strangers. They chose to be gracious. But then at the heart of choosing graciousness is what we're going to be talking about this week, choosing love. Because graciousness doesn't work without something deeper and more powerful at work. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Ruth chapter 3. It's after the book of Judges, which is after Joshua, which is after Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus and Genesis and the one I'm missing, Numbers. While you're turning there, I need to ask something of you. This part of the story starts to look like the kind of love between a man and a woman, and I'm even summarizing the message by saying, like, the whole point of this is to choose love. I need to ask you to not get too caught up in the overused word love. Because I'm not just talking today about the love between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, though obviously that's included. And I'm not just talking about all you need is love kind of love, though sure, maybe there's a little of that in there too. And I'm not talking about the over-emotional word we use, usage of the word love, because partly that's just silly, and partly we're talking about the same love that brought Jesus to a cross, and obviously that's kind of a serious love. And I'm definitely not talking about the kind of insipid, boring, self-gratifying, self-serving version of love that gets touted often these days when we use the word love. I'm talking about the kind of love that we as Christians should be living out with everyone we meet, with everyone we encounter, and even with those we don't know. I'm talking about a different kind of love, a bigger kind of love. So when you hear me use that word, it's kind of a sappy sermon. It shouldn't be. You're hearing it wrong if that's what you hear. But let's figure out how we might need to choose love. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied, "that this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Amen. Our passage this morning begins with Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, coming up with a plan to help Ruth. Naomi's hope is that they can get Ruth married off, which will provide not only for Ruth's future, but really provide Ruth some joy and happiness as well. And it's important to note that this will not make Naomi's life easier. If you remember from last week, Ruth has been providing for both of them. So if Ruth gets married off, Naomi will have less than she has now. But nonetheless, Naomi puts Ruth first and gives her a plan. Wash yourself, get dressed, put on some perfume. And beyond the obvious of that, most likely she was then changing out of her mourning clothes that she would have been wearing. So this is kind of a sign that she is now eligible to be pursued. But then the plan gets sort of weird, a little bit dangerous, and even a little bit risque. Go to Boaz and basically lay at his feet. It is unclear what that means. It quite possibly could mean literally just lay at his feet, or it could mean other things. Though the whole story long from chapter 1 to chapter 4 says Ruth and Boaz were very faithful, very noble people, so it may really just mean lay at his feet. But Ruth does what Naomi says. Boaz has worked hard winnowing, threshing the barley all day. There's a party at night. He goes to sleep. Unsurprisingly, he is very surprised when he wakes up and finds a woman at his feet. And you have to sort of feel for Boaz here. You're awoken out of a deep sleep. It's pitch black. Who's there? What's happening? Who are you? Where am I? Kind of feeling going on. And Ruth asks him to spread the corner of his garment over her, which could mean 3 things. First, most obviously, spread the corner of your garment over me. It's cold out here. Share your blanket. That's option number 1. Option number 2 is what she's saying here is, marry me. That phrase, spread the corner of your garment over, is a euphemism like tying the knot. So she could be saying, marry me. Third, what she may be saying is, redeem me. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, but basically part of what she might be asking for is not just that he marry her, but that their kids would not be Boaz's kids, but they would actually count for either her former husband or her former father-in-law's family line. So if you marry me and you redeem me, if we have children, they won't be yours legally. They'll be Elimelech's. And again, you have to feel for Boaz here. Wait, what? Spread the... Are you cold or are you... Whoa, wait. Who are you? What? It would be a frustrating moment for him. You'll also notice that the word redeeming, this whole redeeming part of it, wasn't part of Naomi's original plan. Ruth is trying to actually do something extraordinary in this for Naomi. But then finally, Boaz catches up. He absolutely wants to marry Ruth. That's a given. And he's stunned by what she's actually asking for. But then there's a plot twist. Turns out there actually is someone first in line to redeem her. And so Boaz has made up his mind to do something, but he has to figure this out with this other person, and we'll find out what happens next week. It's a good story. You'll have to wait till next week to get the exciting conclusion. But for today, the thing that strikes me, the thing that I want us to spend some time on this morning, is this idea that the characters, the people in this story, choose love. And again, I'm not talking about the love that will eventually blossom between Boaz and Ruth, though obviously that's included. I'm talking about a more general kind of love. It's the love that we as Christians are supposed to live out, that we are supposed to personify. It's the love that Jesus lived and then sacrificed himself for. It's the kind of love that's meant when the Bible says God is love. And it's this love that is exemplified throughout this story. It strikes me that choosing love has 2 basic elements that we see throughout this story. And in many ways, this is what differentiates it from the way most people try and do love. Choosing love means you are always present with the other. and it means that you're continually sacrificing for the other as well. And the reason that kind of contrasts with what the world does is that too often most of us aren't really present with others because we're more concerned with our own needs and our own distractions and our own lives. And too often we're unwilling to sacrifice for anyone else because that would mean that they're more important than we are, and that's just kind of silly. And so we settle instead for kind of a diluted, over-emotional, self-focused kind of love. Instead of choosing love, instead of being present with other people and sacrificing for them. So let's dig deeper into those two ideas. It strikes me that choosing love begins as we choose to be present with someone else. We try to understand who they are. We try and put ourselves in their shoes. We try and learn them better. But more than that, there's a shift in our view of ourselves as well, because we strive to be present with them. We give them ourselves, our time, our attention, which is kind of a rare gift these days. Can you imagine someone saying to you, "Here I am. Here is my time. I'm here for you. You have 100% of my attention right now." It almost feels kind of awkwardly intimate, and yet also kind of awkwardly powerful, because everyone lives such lives of distraction and hurry these days. How often, think about this for a moment, how often when you are with someone, anyone, are you truly present with them? If you're at work with someone, if you're at home with someone, if you are on the street with someone, how often are you actually even remotely present with them? Choosing love means choosing to be present with the person in front of you, to let them into our lives, to value them for who they are. Choosing love means that the other person becomes the focus. And it's why love can be so powerful and so dangerous, because it shifts who we are. It shifts our focus from where it always is on ourselves to someone else. Who knows what that will do? It could change everything. But this is what the people in our story are doing. Naomi is 110% there for Ruth. She isn't helping her for what she's going to get out of it. In fact, this is going to make Naomi's life way harder. But she is present with Ruth. She understands Ruth's needs, her dreams, and so she tries to help. Ruth is doing what Naomi asks and then goes way beyond that, seeking redemption. In doing so, though, she puts the whole plan at greater risk, since she's asking for way more than most would be willing to go for. But she does it because she knows Naomi, because she's present with Naomi. And Boaz too, but we'll get him. He's the focus next week. The people in this story are present with each other. They're there for each other. But then choosing love isn't just about being present with others. It's also about sacrificing for others. Though frankly, if we're truly present with others, this may just be the automatic response and result of that. It's almost an easy test to see if you're actually truly being present, is if you aren't actually sacrificing, you probably aren't actually present. But also, this sacrificing is where choosing love becomes real. This is why it's so important to remember that love is action, because love requires sacrifice. Not to prove your love, but because love means you're choosing to believe that others are more important than you are. And therefore, all the things you value become less for you, and instead become ways that you can bless others. Suddenly you're not seeing your stuff and even your life as all that important because the other people are more important. Suddenly time and money and things are just opportunities to pour into someone else. In my first point, being present with others, our focus shifts from being on ourselves to others. In this part, sacrificing for others, our focus shifts from our stuff to others. Naomi sacrifices for Ruth. Ruth sacrifices for Naomi. And now Boaz will sacrifice for both. They all give things up that are dear to them. They value the other person more than even their own future. So I feel we need to stop for just a moment here and pause. Because I think we all like to think that we always put others first. all the time. I sacrifice all the time for my family and my friends and my children and my church and my community all the time. But sometimes, I think if you were going to look into that just a little bit more, I wonder sometimes if we do that for how we then feel. I wonder if we're always doing it for them, or if sometimes we're actually doing it just for ourselves. I think too often I focus, serve, and even sacrifice for other only insofar as then it will come back and benefit me, that I can feel good about who I am. Though that's not to say that there aren't benefits. In fact, I'd say the more you live this out, the more you choose love, the more contentment and joy you will find in life. This is ridiculously consistent every time I try this, and yet I'm disappointed in how few times I actually try it. I don't think this has ever failed, that if I actually put someone else first and I actually am willing to sacrifice for them, that I don't find more joy because of it. And yet I don't do it. Rarely ever. A couple of examples. Even this weekend, my wife Chailey's out of town, which means I'm watching the kids. And there's two strategies as a dad watching children on a Saturday without my wife being around. Really only one strategy, but for the purposes of the sermon, we'll say there's two. Choice number one is the sermon way. I can be present with them, and I can sacrifice for them, and I can just, they're my whole focus all Saturday long. Or what most of us dads do, or I can try and get some stuff done, and I can try and do some of the things that I've been trying to do, and I can try and kind of watch them while I'm doing my agenda as well. Only every time that happened, this whole day yesterday, I wasn't very happy, they weren't very happy, I wasn't very productive because they were distracted. It just didn't work out for anyone. But in those few moments that I did the other way, in those few moments that I chose love, I chose to be present with them, I chose to sacrifice my agenda and my time and all the rest for them, we all were happier. It was a better time for everyone. And let's face it, none of that stuff was going to get done either way. Here's another example. I was reading in a book it was last week, a book called Fully Charged. And it was talking about how to find happiness, how to be more engaged in work. And what it was saying was the way to be more engaged in work, the way to be happier in work was to find meaning in what you do, to find meaning in the little parts of your job. And then it went on to say what that actually means. When you boil that down to finding meaning in your work, is if you can see your job as helping others, you'll find more meaning. And thus you'll find more happiness. If you can find a connection with the things you're doing and how that will benefit anyone else, you will find yourself more engaged, you will find more meaning, and ultimately you will find more happiness. There's something about knowing that what I'm doing affects someone else well, in a good, positive way, that I will find more happiness. Even a coworker. It doesn't have to be ultimately what I'm trying to do is save all you heathen people. Even just this is going to help someone sleep better right now because I'm talking a lot in a kind of a nice monotone. Even that, if you can find some connection in what you're doing with how that might benefit anyone, you will find more meaning and more joy. Though again, you got to be careful there. Because then I start doing things for the happiness that I'm going to find after they find their meaning, blah, blah, blah. Except that doesn't work, because if you're going after your own happiness, it gets away from you again. That never works for long. So the key is somehow you have to choose love, and then in the process, the joy and the happiness thing, that just gets thrown in for free. And the reason to do it, the reason to choose love, if you need a reason, though you probably shouldn't, is ultimately at the end of the day because it's what Jesus did for us. He chose love. He chose to be present with us, to sacrifice for us, to show us what love is, and then to encourage us to do the same. Because a love like that changes us. And I want to sum up kind of this whole thing, going back to the story we started with from the book Love Does. Because it's how the author concludes the story about Randy, the young life leader, and Bob, the kid, and all the rest. Bob sums up the end like this. What I learned from Randy changed my view permanently about what it meant to have a friendship with Jesus. I learned that faith isn't about knowing all the right stuff or obeying a list of rules. It's something more. Something more costly because it involves being present and making a sacrifice. Perhaps that's why Jesus is sometimes called Emmanuel, God with us. I think that's what God had in mind for Jesus to be present, to just be with us. It's also what he has in mind for us when it comes to other people. The world can make you think that love can be picked up at a garage sale or enveloped in a Hallmark card. But the kind of love that God created and demonstrated is a costly one because it involves sacrifice and presence. It's a love that operates more like a sign language than being spoken outright. What I learned from Randy about the brand of love Jesus offers is that it's more about presence than undertaking a project. It's a brand of love that doesn't just think about good things or agree with them or talk about them. What I learned from Randy reinforced the simple truth that continues to weave itself into the tapestry of every great story. Love does. And I want to read that middle sentence one last time. The kind of love that God created and demonstrated is a costly one because it involves sacrifice and presence. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you acknowledging the fact that we live distracted and hurried lives. Lord, we focus more on the things we have to do than the people we are doing them for. We focus more on the things that are on our to-do list than how these things affect anyone else. And Lord, too often, we live distracted lives. Too often, we don't choose love. And we pray that you would help us to change. We pray that you would help us be more like your son, Jesus, who chose love, who was present with us, who is present with us today, and who sacrificed for us that we might be changed. And we pray that then we would continue his example. Lord, help us, even this week, to be more present with the people who are before us, to be there with them. Help us make them know that we're there 100%, focusing on them, sacrificing for them. And we pray that as we do that, things would change. Lord, help us, like Jesus, choose love. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.